One of the major themes that we have on every Yantif of the Shlosh Regalim, of the three major festivals of Pesach, Shavuot, as well as Sukkot, is the idea that we mention in our Tfilot in source number one, Vatiten lanu Hashem Elokeinu moadim l'simcha chagim uzmanim l'sason. That Hashem has given us these moadim, these festivals, as a time of rejoicing, these holidays as a time of celebration, of joy. And we know the Shulchan Aruch tells us, Chayav Adam liyot sameach v'tov lev b'moed, certain obligation in every individual to be happy on Yantif, himself, ishto, uvanav, v'chol ha'nevim elav, himself, his wife, his children, everyone in his household. And our rabbis teach us that that's why we have basar nyayin, that usually makes men happy. Women, we should buy them pretty jewelry, nice clothing, children, whatever may make them happy. Because there's an inyan of Simchas Yantif, there's an inyan, there's a concept of having a joy on the festival. If that's the case in general, by all the Shlosh Regalim, clearly by Sukkot, there's an added dimension, where this Torah focuses very much on the idea of Simcha in regard to Sukkot. Source number two, Usmachtem lifnei Hashem Elokechem shivas yamim, to rejoice with Hashem for 7 days. Chaga Sukkot aser lecha shivat yamim, you should make the holiday of Sukkot 7 days. V'samachta v'chagecha. V'hayita ach sameach. There's a special emphasis on Sukkot of Simcha. And the obvious question, which I'd like to, the overall question, deal with today, is what is the Simcha that we are commanded to fulfill in regard to Sukkot? How do we achieve this level of Simcha? What is this level of Simcha all about? I will note, in the Sefer Mayanim Oed, in source number 3, he brings down that the students of the Vilna Gaon of the Gra asked their Rebbe, asked their teacher, tell us what is the most difficult mitzvah to keep in the whole Torah. And you would think, you know, maybe Chametz on Pesach, or not having Chametz on Pesach, rather, maybe Shabbos. The Gra answered very emphatically, V'samachta b'chayecha v'yita ach samech. This idea of being b'simcha, being happy on the Yantif, is one of the most difficult mitzvahs in the Torah. And the Sefer Mayan HaMoed develops this answer of the Gra and says, we're talking here about 8 days, over 200 hours, 1,100 minutes, where you have to be totally besimcha. Children may be fighting, he says, your wife may get upset, your mother-in-law may be on the way, you may have just gotten a bill in the mail. I mean, the list goes on. Nothing can deter you from being happy. That's hard, right? Try, think about it. To be happy for a day, happy for 2 days, happy for 8 days without stop. It's a tremendous amount of emotional energy. And it's hard for people to be happy. Let's face it. It's interesting that in the second source number 3, the Mayan HaMoed points out that just like people spend, and particularly by Sukkot, a certain amount of money in order to have and to fulfill the mitzvah in those mahutar, in those special way, whether it's buying a nice luvnes robe, buying a nice sukkah, buying nice kishutim, nice decorations for the sukkah, just like we spend money on all these mitzvahs, likewise we should spend money in order to fulfill this mitzvah midaraisa, this mitzvah from the Torah, which the Sefer Chinuch says is nahog, is incumbent both on men as well as women, to fulfill the mitzvah simcha, that sometimes we may need to invest financially in doing things that are going to make us feel the simchas yantif, feel this joy on yantif. Now, obviously, to just go out and buy things that are going to make us happy is obviously very limited, very shitri. And to spend our time, whether it's at the circus, a great adventure, doing Chol HaMoed, is also to a certain degree, although maybe fulfilling the mitzvah simcha, I understand that. Again, it's not really what the core inyan of what Sukkot is all about and what Simcha is all about. So obviously, you know, it's gradations, and we have to take where we are and move beyond that. But I'd like us to try to get a sense today of where we can go even beyond that, just to have like even a small window hole to be able to see what are the dimensions of Simcha, of what the inyan of Simcha and Sukkot is all about. And I'll preface whatever we're going to say today is this is Mamashitipabayam, a drop in the ocean. There's so much written about the mitzvah of joy on Yantif and Sukkah in particular. One more ha'ara, one more gemara I'd like to just raise a question on, and then we'll begin Amir Tzashem. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah, at the beginning of Avodah Zarah, brings down the very famous idea that the Goyim, the nations in the future, will come to Hashem and say, it's not fair the Jews are getting such a reward. We also want a reward. So Hashem says, well, you can't compare it. They kept Torah mitzvahs, and that's why they're getting reward. So the nations of the world say to Hashem, please give us a mitzvah. We also want to keep a mitzvah. So Hashem says, okay, I'll give you a mitzvah kala, an easy mitzvah. And it tells the mitzvah sukkah. And everyone goes out and builds a sukkah on their roof. And Hashem takes out of his shield a very strong, powerful sun. And the sun is beating down on them. And they kick their sukkah and they leave and they have no interest in the mitzvah. Just add here parenthetically a beautiful Hasidic vort. The Sefer Sichor Ichas could quote that it seems almost unfair that Hashem is testing them to the limit by bringing out the sun. A very beautiful Hasidic insight. He said, the Umos Olam, the nations, when they build the sukkah, think they're imitating the Jews. You take some, you know, 4x4 plywoods, and you take some nails and hammers, and you take some schach, you take some greenery, you put it on top, you have a sukkah. When the Jew makes a sukkah, he's putting it with his hislavas, his passion. His whole entire being is in the sukkah. Like, you know, I'm sure many of us have memories of, as I can attest for it, that my father may not have been the most, you know, with ease, with a hammer and nail. But he wouldn't give this over to anybody. This was, it was a mitzvah that we all, the family, put together. You built a sukkah. So even on our level, forget about, you know, comparing to the great tzaddikim who had the passions and felt all the different, you know, high, esoterical, mystical thoughts. They put their entire being into the sukkah, as we'll speak about, an abode for God to live. The sun that Hashem is bringing out is this islavus, this passion that the Jews have in building their sukkah. And he's showing the nations, you want to know what it means to build me a house? It's not just nails and hammers. It's your soul. It's the passion within. That's what you're missing. At which point the nations say, you know what? This is too much for us. We don't have this within us. And that's why with disgust, they leave the sukkah. It's a very interesting parenthesis. But I also like to talk about this idea of why is sukkah described as a mitzvah kala, an easy mitzvah, and the nations, on the simplest level, are unable to keep it. We know, and this is in source number 4, that when the Torah describes the mitzvah of sukkahs, it states the following. The sukkah teshvu shivat yamim, you should sit in the sukkah for 7 days. Kol azrach b'Yisrael yeshvu basukkah, all the citizens of Israel should sit in the sukkah. Leman yedu dorotechem, in order that your generation should know. Ki b'sukkot hoshavti b'nei Yisrael b'tziotam eretz Yisrael ani Hashem Elokecha. That Hashem had put us in sukkos when we left Egypt. It's very interesting because most mitzvahs in the Torah, we don't have the reasons why. And that's why most mitzvahs in the Torah, the Bach tells us that stam kavana, just general intention, I'm doing the mitzvah of God, is sufficient. This is untrue by the mitzvah of sukkah. To sit in the sukkah and to eat a kazayis bread on the first night and or the second night in Chutz La'aretz, and just saying I'm eating a kazayis of bread is a certain amount, a good slice of bread, is not sufficient. One has to have in mind that I am eating this bread to remember how the Jews sat in Sukkot when we left Egypt. Now, what does this mean that we sat in Sukkot? So here we have a very famous argument between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Eliezer holds we should remember that the Jewish people were surrounded by the Anenei HaKavod, the clouds of glory, and there were 7 clouds of glory that surrounded them on all sides. So in a spiritual sense, they were surrounded by Sukkot. And Rabbi Akiva says, no, Sukkot's mamish, they were really mamish sukkahs. What I'd like to try to do, Amir Tzashem, in the short time we have today, is to try to understand Rabbi Akiva's sukkahs mamish, they were mamish sukkahs. What should we have in mind? 2 levels. Rabbi Eliezer, Anenei HaKavod, what should we have in mind? 2 levels. And again, clearly not the exclusive levels, but something for us to think about. And then, what is the upshot of these 4 levels to give us a 5th level of what to think about and to ponder over on when we're eating? So, the way I like to present it, I guess people in Chutz La'aretz have a little bit of a little bit more of a leeway by having two nights to think this over. I'm combining all this, so to speak, in one night. Let's work on it in terms of imagery, in terms of presentation, purely on an educational level. Let's imagine that each course is something to think about. Not as literally that you need to have these courses and to think about each thing in each course, but using my imagery just as an educational technique, let's think about through each course, each one of these different levels, and they are a continuum that builds on each other. Let's start with the first course, the bread itself. So the obvious question is, I can understand why we would commemorate the Ananei Kavo, the great miracles of the seven clouds that ironed the clothes, that made the path smooth for them, that took away all snakes. It was miraculous. That I can understand why we're celebrating. But Sukkot Mamish, that they sat in these booths for 40 years, that's very nice, but it's technical. Why would I want to be celebrating this? Why would I want to remember this? So the first approach would be that of the Rashbam in source number 5. The Rashbam, who we know is Rashi's grandson, says the following: Leman yedu d'artecha, pshuto k'divrei ha'omrim b'smasechet sukkah, sukkot mamash. The Rashbam, who was a Pashtan, who we know explains the text according to a simple interpretation, says, Sukkot is a reminder of the Sukkot mamash. What's the mindset? V'zet tamo shel davar. We know that the Chag of Sukkos was Basvecha Megornecha Miyikvecha, was the time of harvest, when you would bring in from the granaries, when you would bring in from the fruit of the field, the wheat of the field. And your houses were filled with all this goodness. Laman Tizkeru, you should remember. Ki besukoto shafti p'nei sobam mibibar b'im shana. Below Yishul, below Nachala. Remember that Kla Yisrael sat for 40 years without having a real place to rest, a real nachla, a real inheritance. Umitokach diknu hoda'a. Therefore give thanks to Hashem, who has given you an inheritance, who has given you houses. And you should never say, kochi votzimyoti asali tachayelzeh. Look how great I am. Look back in history and you remember that it wasn't always that we had these things. That this is almost a safeguard. And a person should never say, wow, look how rich I am. Look how bountiful my products and my crops are. And, you know, look at how great I am. No, when you look back in history and you remember that this wasn't always the case, it makes us remember and it keeps us in check that all that we have is through the gift and kindness of God, and it's not about us. Rav Yaakov Hillel and Jacob's Ladder on the next page develops this. When he says, the Torah explains that Sukkot is a time of harvest, when people reap the fruits of their labor. With their granaries full of wheat and other crops, a person feels strong, powerful, and wealthy. Continuing in 8, this type of test is spoken of in the verse, Vayishman Yishurun Vayivat, Yishurun became fat and kicked. Even an upright person runs the risk of becoming filled with pride at the thought of his own success. If he's not careful, he can imagine himself to be a self-made man who doesn't need Hashem anymore. The granaries are full because he's a smart businessman. He knows how to wheel and deal. He knows when to raise prices and when to lower them. But here the Torah is telling you it's not yours to begin with. Your home and everything you have is a gift from Hashem. There are people who are smarter than you, better businessmen than you, stronger than you, better looking than you. It's amazing how better looking people do well in life, and they have nothing to eat. Moreover, there are people who are not as smart as you, and are far less talented, and yet they're multimillionaires. By leaving our homes for the sukkah, by leaving that sense of security, we're making a very important statement. We're saying, remember in history that now you're full, now things look wonderful, but don't ever attribute it to you. Your beginnings were very humble beginnings, and you came to this state because God has granted you this state. So remembering the Sukkot Mamish, remembering those tiny huts we lived in, gives us a perspective that where we are today is not because of us. It's only because God has granted us this. And through life and through history we have seen, there have been cycles of ups and downs. And this is what we need to remember. It's not about us, it's about Hashem. This mindset is so crucial in step one to understand what Simcha is about. So often, and this is the Kriyei Moed in Source 14, Rabbi Rice, people equate financial success with happiness. The more you have, the happier you are. And yet, my friends, we know, and we look around us today, we clearly see that people can be living in these huge mansions and be depressed people. They're not happy. The two are not connected. In fact, we know, marba nechasi, marba daiga, the more money, the more objects you have, the more worries you have. A person has 100, he wants 200. He has to keep up with everyone around him. His vacation, his remodeling has to be better than the next person. It's not what's leading to happiness. It's leading to a lot of frustration. It's leading to a lot of pain. The real happiness is to be mistapik b'mu'ad, as he says in the asterisk in 14. Liyot sameach be'emet nitan rak asher naton ha'adam b'tchushat sipuk. Only when a person is able to recognize, hey, let me stop and appreciate what I have. Let me really value all the gifts that I have. That's when a person has real happiness. Stepping outside our homes, stepping inside a sukkah allows us to appreciate life. It allows us to appreciate what we have. That is what leads to simcha. If we move for a moment to source number 29, there's a beautiful little piece in Rebbetzin Feldbrown's book on Simcha, where she says in 29, how will our children learn to be happy with what they can afford as adults if we buy them everything they want in their formative years? What unwanted lesson will they learn when they see us purchasing all the latest state-of-the-art gadgets? Growing up in an environment of self-indulgence, how will they learn that happiness is acquired from within and not with a credit card? That, my friends, I think, is the key question on level number one, on our first course of challah. To be able to chew this over and ask ourselves, really, what brings us simcha? How do our children, how do our families see when we're happy? When we spend more and more money, that's when we're happy? Or do they see us appreciating what we have? Do they see us appreciating each other? And that, indeed, is what brings happiness. I read a beautiful story. Just as just the punchline of the story, since our time is very limited today, of a certain girl who came from a very troubled background. And she went to pay a shiva visit to her principal when her principal's husband died. And now this woman who came from this troubled background was, Baruch Hashem, very happily married and very serene and calm adult, and really put her life together. And the principal, in seeing this girl at the shiva, looked at her for a long time and said, you look so familiar, please remind me. And the girl mentioned her name, and she was a little surprised that this girl was the same young woman sitting here. And the woman said, I want you to know, I don't live in this particular town, but when I heard your husband die, I came and I flew in to be Menachem Avil to pay you a shiva visit. So this principal said, did you know my husband? She said, no. Did you ever meet him? No. So what are you talking about? She said, I'll explain. She said, the turning point in my life came that once somebody asked me to bring you a package Erev Shabbos. And since I live right next door to you, you know, a couple of blocks away, I said, gladly, it'll be my schus. So I knocked on your door. It was mamish, you know, Shabbos afternoon, usually a very hectic time. And you yelled, come in. And I went in, and you said, put the, you know, package on the table. And the table was all set already for Shabbos. And I saw how you, in an apron, and your husband also, were standing in the kitchen. One of you was doing dishes, one of you was cutting vegetables, and you were standing together just smiling and sharing stories with each other and responding to each other. And she says it was such a beautiful sight to see how a husband and wife get along, and that ability just to have that interchange between you. She said, at that moment, I said, this is the type of home I want. And she said, that moment was such a pivotal moment in my life. That's simcha. That's the simcha our children should be seeing. It's a simcha of living, the simcha of appreciating each other, appreciating life. That is what real simcha is about. It's not about the credit card. It's not about how much you buy. If that's the first level, my friends, we now move to the second course. Let's call it fish. The second thing we should be thinking about is what the Ramban says. Says the Ramban, we should think about how the Jews lived in Sukkot Mamish. What should be going through our head? So he says, Shazi Karon, the asterisk in 10, who Kadeshis Karuvi Edu Shayuba Mibar Velobo Bebayru Veir Moshev, the Meshach Arbaim Shanah, to remember how we were in the Midbar for 40 years in an uncivilized area. Vashem hayayimahem v'lo chasru davar, and Hashem was with them and they lacked nothing. We learn from the Rambat that the mitzvah of Sukkah is lahair v'lahair, to awaken us, to enlighten our eyes on the chasdei Hashem, on the kindness of Hashem that surrounds us at all times, where Hashem is with us, hakol tzad v'shal. And this is what happened. For 40 years, the Jewish people were able to survive in the desert, able to live in the desert because God provided our need. And this is what we think about. When we think about Sukkot Mamish, we think about Chasdei Hashem, we think about God's kindness. Ah, ask the Sefer, Pamei Moed Rav writes, well, shouldn't we be thinking about Hashem's kindness all day? Is this only on Sukkot? And the answer is, you're right. This is something we should be thinking about all day. But the very least is what happens is we get into the routine of life and we take life for granted and we forget these things and we don't pay enough attention to these things. Comes along Sukkot and we step out in 12, min ha-shigra v'laskir lo shekol kiyumo ba'olam, v'sod kiyum ha'uma yisraeli kuma v'chol yochi v'yochi. Our secret of existence as a nation and as individuals is that Hashem's constant kindness is on us at all times. By moving out of the routine of our lives and entering into the sukkah, it's that strong reminder how these walls and this schach is reminding us of Hashem's kindness that surrounds us. And that's why this is a mitzvah kala that even the nations of the world can be able to do, to recognize Hashem's kindness around you. This is the mitzvah that Hashem gave the nations. But we know to be able to hold us, to give thanks, is also from the idea of lehitvadot, to admit. And it's difficult for people to need to admit that they are relying on Hashem, and all the kindness comes from Hashem. So the nations of the world were unable to do this mitzvah. They're unable to say, you know what, everything we have is thanks to you, Hashem. They still want a chelek, they want a part in it. They can't give of themselves over to Hashem. The simcha, the joy on this second level, the joy of the Sukkah Smamish, is the joy of knowing that Hashem takes care of us, that there's chesed of Hashem, there's kindness of Hashem that surrounds us at all times. And I think it really behooves us, my friends, that during Sukkot, that we share stories, personal stories of yourselves, with your family, of your guests, of where you see Nashkocha Pratis, where you see of the chesed of Hashem in your life. And there's so many examples that we can give where we see that Hashem is looking out for us, and in the end, it all turned out well, even though at the beginning, whatever may have happened, we couldn't see that so clearly. To share another short story, my friends. And these are great short stories to share and to use them as springboards on the night of Sukkot, for the nights of Sukkot. The story of a woman who lived in Queens who lost her husband after 50 years of marriage. Obviously, it was very difficult and challenging, but the most challenging part was Shabbos. And she didn't want to spend Shabbos alone. So every Shabbos, she would go to one of her different children, Baruch Hashem, who lived in the surrounding areas, and that way she never had to spend Shabbos alone. One Friday, there was a tremendous storm, and she calls up her daughter and says, I'm packing up, I'm going to you. Her daughter says, you're never going to make it. She says, don't worry, I'll make it. She gets as far as cleaning off her car, gets down the driveway, and the wheel starts spinning, 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 nowhere. So she realizes she's not going anywhere and that the inevitable has to be faced. So she goes to her neighbor and asks if she can borrow some food. She's stuck for Shabbos. Her neighbor obviously invites her for Shabbos. She says, no, I finally have to just deal with this myself. Takes the food and sets the table for one. And it's like an hour now before Shabbos. And she's like trying to prepare herself for this very, very emotionally challenging situation. And she picks up the Kiddush cup and she looks at it, and all the memories of her husband making Kiddush flood back. And all the memories of her kids and Shabbosim and guests flood back, and the tears are coming down. As this is going on, let's literally freeze this and let's move to a doctor's office in Midtown Manhattan, where a woman who's in her ninth month has a checkup. She's there with her husband, and her two-year-old child, and Baruch Hashem, everything's fine. And this woman turns to her husband and says, I don't think we can drive back. It lives, I think, a far rockaway. It's just going to be too dangerous. And her husband says, no, don't worry, we'll make it. And they're driving, and they get as far as Queens. And then they're in, you know, traffic that's just not moving. So this is like a wonderful men are from Mars, women are from Venus conversation, where he says, don't have to worry, we'll stop in some shul and someone will invite us in. She says, I'm 9 months pregnant, and if no one invites us in, he says, no problem, we'll sleep on a bench in the shul. She says, I'm due any day, we are not sleeping on the bench. And the two-year-old is screaming, he wants food, or she wants food, I don't know if it's a boy or girl. You can imagine the sight going on here. So they said, okay, let's just calm down and think clearly. So they look around to see exactly where they're stuck. And this woman says, you know, I have a very good friend whose mom lives a couple of blocks away from here. The mother is widowed, and I'm sure she could, you know, recently widowed, and I'm sure she could use company. Let me give her a call. And a half hour before Shabbos, this family calls up this woman who's holding that Kiddush cup in her hand with the tears coming down. And they said, we're sorry we're calling so close to Shabbos, but would you mind having company this Shabbos? And it's exactly what this woman needed. She wasn't yet ready to face this inevitable fact. She runs to her neighbor and asks her for some more food. She has a household of guests. And that's the way the chesed of Hashem works, where the people who need chesed and the people who need chesed, Hashem meets them together and provides people for their needs. That's the mindset of sukkahs. That's the idea of the Ari HaKadosh we've spoken about, that the sukkah has to be minimal of one wall, another wall, and then a part of the third wall, which is the imagery of a hug. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hugging us, it's the love. That's the feeling that we should think about on the second level of the sukkahs mamish, the chesed of Hashem. Okay, we're now to the third course. These meals getting longer and longer by the minute. We're up to the soup. The third course is Adonai Kavod, that this is a reference to the clouds of glory. So here there's a very fundamental gra, which is found on the Pasuk in Shir Shirim, source 16, of Heviani Amelech Hadarav, the king has brought me in, Nagila v'nisvecha bach, let me rejoice, which is a reference to the Adonai Kavod and the rejoicing of Sukkot. And here the gra points out that we don't have the holiday of Sukkot in Nisan when we came out and originally got the Adonai HaKavod, the clouds of glory. Because what happened to the clouds of glory? He says, Lefi, in 16, Shikish Asu et HaEgel, when the Jewish people made the calf, the golden calf, the 17th of Tammuz, Nistaku Ananim, the clouds of glory left, Va'az Lo Chazru, and they didn't come back, Ad Shitchilu Asot HaMishkan, Umoshe Yarabi Yom HaKippurim, ובמחרת יום הכרים ויקהל משה וציווה המלאך על המשכן וזה היה בי"א תשרי. So what we have is that Moshe Rabbeinu came down, Salachti Kidvarecha was on Yud Tishrei Yom Kippur. Y"א Moshe comes down and tells them about the Mishkan. Yud Bet, Yud Gimel, they start bringing the materials, Yud Dalet, they start weighing them and counting them, and Tedvav Tishrei, they begin rebuilding building the Mishkan. And that, says the Gra, is when the Adonai HaKavod, when the clouds of glory came back. So, and that was the Simcha that Hashem had truly forgiven them for the sin of the Chet HaEgel. So therefore we understand now in our davening on Pesach, when we say that Pesach is Man Chayrutenu, the time of our freedom, it's a historical event. We were freed on Pesach. That Shavuos is Man Matan Torahtenu, it's also a historical event. We received the Torah. And in our tefillah, in our davening, when we say that Sukkot is Man Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing, it too is a historical event. It's the event, it's the simcha of the Adonai HaKavod, of the clouds of glory returning on the 15th day of Tishrei, which we are celebrating, which is a symbol and a sign that Hashem had completely forgiven us for the sin of the golden calf. Why didn't the clouds come back on the Yom Kippur the day after? Because the real sense of forgiveness is when God says, not only have I forgiven you, but I desire a relationship with you. I'm giving you a mitzvah to do. In that case, the building of the Mishkan. In our case, it is the mitzvah of the Dalin Minim, of the Lulav and Esrog, of building the sukkah, preparing for the sukkah. That shows that Hashem really desires a relationship with us. And that's why, parenthetically, if it rains in Israel, not in Montreal, right, or Detroit, if it rains in Israel on the first night of Sukkot, then it's a siman ra. It means that Hashem really hasn't fully forgiven us this particular year. And this idea that the Anan HaKavod, that the clouds of glory, are a historical event to show that Hashem has forgiven us. So we see that the Anan HaKavod and the whole idea of Sukkot is connected to Yom Kippur. That Yom Kippur is about this level of forgiveness, this level of tahara, this level of purity, and now we're ready to be able to forge a new and higher relationship, even a deeper dimension relationship with Hashem. And this is an idea that Rav Pinkus, in his essays on Sukkot, points out in source number 19. It says, if, when we say on Yom Kippur, Hashem Hu Elokim, seven times, which is escorting Hashem up to the seven heavens, it's as if part of us says, Ribono Shel Olam, Enenu Maskimim Klal Shetazvenu, please don't leave us. Please stay down here with us. The asterisk in 19, Uma Kadosh Baruch Hu Oneh Milim Elu, and what kivyachol is if Hashem responds to these words? Imachem Tivneh Li Sukkah, if you build me a sukkah, and you create in this sukkah the proper environment, that I can enter into the sukkah, and the Avos HaKadoshim, the Shpizin Eloin, can enter into the sukkah, then I'm ready to stay with you. And this is what we have to understand in 21. When Sukkot comes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings us into the sukkah, into his home. It's living a life, the Tzilo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the shadow, in the shade of Hashem, in Hashem's home, with Shpizin, these great holy guests don't come to our house on Pesach, as great as the Seder night is, or the night of receiving the Torah. The air in the sukkah is a different air, it's a different dimension. It's Hashem's home. The whole aspect of it is different. The Shpizin can come down to such a home. Our job in the sukkah is to be the simcha, is to be full of joy. It's the simcha in recognizing that this is the environment that we want to live in. These are the type of people we want to be around. This is the simcha of living a life free of sin, surrounded by total kedusha. It's living the spiritual elevated life. That is the simcha of Sukkot. It's living with its closeness with Hashem. So here we have the soup, my friends. As we're eating the soup, we're thinking Sukkot Mamish. We're thinking about how the Anan HaKavod represent the historical reality that Hashem has forgiven us, and the Anan HaKavod, the clouds of glory, have returned. And this is the mindset that now that we've been forgiven on Yom Kippur, we are zocha, we are worthy to sit in such great company. And can there be any greater simcha, any greater joy than this? But my friends, the meal doesn't end here. We now get to the main course. And in the real way, this main course is really the main idea of what Sukkot is about, what we should be thinking about in the sukkah, and what we should be focusing in about, and what the true simcha of Sukkot is about. Sukkot is about the idea of bitachon, faith in Hashem. Second paragraph in 23, Anashim kitzei dat, people of very limited mind, alulim lashlot atzvam, they fool themselves ki'ilu goralam masur bi'idehem, that their future is in their hands. I think with this latest financial crisis in the world, some people are waking up to this reality of what Sukkot is about, that you can take a company that's been around for 150 years and the symbol of strength, and it too can collapse. Kivyachol heimeinam tzrichim liftoch belokim. These people say, we don't really need to believe in God. V'asher otzma shebideim asuya lage aleihem b'chol matzav. Our own strength, our own brilliance will be able to save us in all situations. These people just have bitachon, they have faith, as he says so beautifully in the asterisk in 23, l'yeter bitachon, you know, just to have an insurance policy. It's good to daven, it's good to say, that's the added insurance policy, but basically, we can take care of ourselves. This is wrong. 24, achein mishaah sha'adam zocheh lidbok ve'emet bitachon v'Hashem, when one really has faith in Hashem, this bitachon leads with it a simcha primi, an inner joy. and writes the Chovos HaLevavos. He says at the end of his Hakdama to Shar Bitochov, the Simcha Mitzuya, real joy, is found Rak B'Chalkol Shel Boteach B'Hashem, in the one who has faith in Hashem. Rak Bala Bitachon, only with someone with this faith, Makir, recognizes Bekach, Shegamim Karelo Mashum B'Nigudlu Ritzonovel Sipiotav. Even when things happen that are frustrating to him, that are not the way he would have liked it, Ein Zeh Sibalo Damas Simchal, it's not a reason to lose one's joy. Kasher Yodeh Shekibel Zot Ma'av Sheba Shemayim. It's coming from a loving father who's doing this for his good, even if on a superficial level we don't see this. As, again, Rebbetzin Feldbrand points out in the Sefer on Simcha 26, trust in Hashem does not mean that we believe our wishes will be immediately fulfilled. The primary point of belief is that Hashem directs the world and has absolute control over everything. Bitachon, trust in the Almighty, is the only key to a truly stress-free existence, to a real peace of mind. One who trusts in Hashem is always happy. The man of faith recognizes the Almighty as one, and the whole world is an expression of his will. Hashem animates all creation, every muscle, neural impulse from an atom at every millisecond. Many people believe that if they relax their vigilance, the world will spin out of control. And that is such an apt description of how so many people believe they are the ones holding up their world. You know, it's that famous mashal of a person who's carrying a very heavy load, and he's walking along the road, and a person in a wagon sees him and says, "Can I give you a lift?" The guy says, "Oh, thank you so much." He gets on the wagon, and he's holding his load on his shoulder. The wagon driver says, "Please, you can put down your, you don't have to carry it now, put it down." He says, "You know, it's enough that you're giving me a ride. You don't have to give my pekala, you don't have to give my my sack a ride too." And that's how we look at life. Like, you know, God's holding us up. He's holding up all our problems too. Just let it go. Contentment is accepting Hashem's control over the workings of the universe and our own human limitations. Everything we have, our health, our positions, our financial status, our friends, and our environment are all carefully calibrated by Hashem and our best interests. The only way to have a truly happy heart is to cast your burden on Hashem, and He will sustain you. Just add here parenthetically, because I think it's a very true idea in 28, to be happy within ourselves is fairly easy. The trouble is we want to be happier than the other person. That's much more difficult. For we always think the other person is happier than he really is. Many are unhappy because their happiness is dependent on comparing their success to others. They alone can be successful. They treat life as though it's a competitive game and they must be the clear winners. Happiness is going to come when we appreciate what we have, when we recognize that everything we have is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu recognizes we need. Now, just add here before going on, Simcha, happiness, we really should be defining our terms, is not holiness. It's not what we would call fun. It's not, you know, ha-ha, great adventures. Simcha, the Maral defines as shlemus, as wholeness, as inner contentment, which is why, parenthetically, we can have Yisker, which is a memorial service for those who've passed on from this world, on a Yontif. Isn't Yontif supposed to be happy? How can we have Yisker? And the answer is because Yisker and Simcha work hand in hand. When I realize where I've come from and I realize what I am giving from what I've gotten to the next generation and I see the link and I see the chain, that leads to a certain wholeness that my life is about a much larger picture. This idea that life is not random, life isn't haphazard, but Hashem is running the show, is the idea of what Sukkah is about. To feel that I am surrounded by these clouds, what a powerful visual and visceral image that Hashem is enveloping me in these Anani HaKavod. When I sit in the sukkah, I feel the Mefarshim speak about that you're being lifted by this cloud. You're on like cloud nine, right? You're being surrounded and lifted up. Let go of the burdens. Hashem is the one taking care of you. The imagery in 30 is Kigmul Alei Imo, Kigmul Alei Nafshi. Take a look at a little child. Have you ever noticed that children are generally happy? One of the reasons why children are happy is they don't have to worry. Their parents are taking care of all their needs for them. My friends, let us embrace this childlike phenomena. Kadosh Baruch Hu's taking care of our needs. Obviously, that doesn't mean I need to be apathetic and complacent. Yes, I need to go to the doctor, but he's only a shaliach. He's only a representative of Hashem. I don't lose my focus. I take medicine. I say, Hashem, please help make this medicine work. I understand where I'm going in life, but it's that child, it's that nursing infant who has no care in the world because their mommy is providing for them, their mother is giving them everything they need. And as Rabbi Twersky speaks about in many of his books, when that child goes for inoculation at the doctor and screams, are painful times. But it's also with the knowledge that whatever the mother is doing, at that same moment, they're grabbing onto their mother with all their might, that this is what is ultimately their best. And this explains, says the Imre Emes in 32, why when the goyim, when the nations, the Umos HaOlam, build the sukkah, the language of the Gemara is they build them the Rosh Hagag on top of their roofs. That's why the nations of the world have a challenge with this mitzvah. Because Rosh Hagag symbolically represents gaiva, represents haughtiness. They're unable to let down their guards and recognize Hashem is in control. When you are building your sukkah on top of your rooftops, it's a statement of saying that I'm not ready to relinquish control. I'm still in charge. And when you think you're still in charge, God brings out the strong son and says, now tell me, who's really in charge? And then with frustration, you just leave the situation because you're not ready to admit that you're not in charge. Which leads us to a gewaltig kutzkervort, which is not in front of us on this page, but in my mind, it's a gewaltig idea. Kutzk is very, we know, very harif, very sharp. So says the Kutzker Rebbe, we know a mitzdayer is pater min asukah, someone who's in pain doesn't have to sit in the sukkah. So says the Kutzker Rebbe, if you're mitzdayer, if you feel your pain, then you can't sit in the sukkah. Because when you feel your pain, you feel you. Once, at the moment, you feel you, you got to leave the sukkah. Because the sukkah is really not about you. It's about how you can give of yourself over to Kadosh Baruch Hu. And I think, again, this is something that we need to emphasize on the holiday of sukkahs, just like we spoke about. The Pesach is a Chag Emunah, and to inculcate faith in our family, the Sukkah is sitting b'tzilo demnusa, in the shadow of Emunah. And it's also a time to bring to our family, this is the main course, how Hashem protects us, Hashem watches over us, and we need to feel this embrace of Hashem. It's even deeper than the level of Chesed of Hashem on the second level. Kindness of Hashem is one thing, but this is even stronger. Your entire being is given over to watching the way Hashem runs this world. Let's share another story. This might be another good starting point to have a discussion at one sukkah's table. Also a true story, and then we'll get to the dessert. There's a tour guide in Israel who is a religious tour guide, a Haredi tour guide, who's known for being able to take from the Tanakh and from the Gemara and really bringing it together with the places in Israel. It's very popular. And once he was taking a group of rabbis up north, I'm sure many of you have been there, to the Banyas, some beautiful waterfalls. And he was describing there how in the Gemara it speaks about the Banyas rivers have a very strong current, and it's very dangerous to get near the water because it can just pull you down. And as he's saying this, he's saying to the rabbis, you know, step back a little bit, don't get too close. As they're speaking, on the other side of the river was, the other side of the embankment was a non-religious kibbutz. And there were a couple of kids in their early 20s who were, you know, playing around by the waterside, boys, girls, you know, joking around together, and almost like, you know, getting too close to the water. And that was like part of their game. Well, one girl, her name was Rina, got a little bit too close. And before she knew it, she lost her footing, and she went down into the river. And suddenly, they started screaming, like, you know, like hysterical. And on the other side of the river, this tour guide and these rabbis also are watching this scene. The tour guide, without thinking, throws off his shoes, jumps into the water, and in a valiant attempt, swims downstream, grabs her with one hand, grabs onto something with the other hand, and is able to save her life. And Baruch Hashem, she was okay. He brings her to shore, and one of the guys, who you could clearly see, really liked her. I believe his name was Yonatan. Comes over and says, Rina, are you okay? Are you okay? Yeah, Baruch Hashem. They should say Baruch Hashem, anti-religious kibbutz, right? You know, but yes, I'm okay. So Yonatan then goes over to this rabbi and says to him, tell me, to the tour guide, Since when is it allowed for a religious man to touch a woman? So this rabbi looks at him and like, you know, to save someone's life, you're allowed to touch a woman. But the rabbi had a better question to ask Yonatan. He says, since when do people watch a girl going down this river and they don't jump in and try to save her? With that, he was very taken aback, and he walks away, and Rina walks away, and the whole group leaves. At which point, Rina comes back and says to the rabbi, you know, I've always had a negative view of religious people, but I see they're not so bad. I mean, you just saved my life, and there are no words I can thank you for saving my life. Could I have your phone number? Sure. Writes down his phone number. A few days later, Rina calls up and says, you know, I've known nothing about religious Jews. Could I spend the Shabbos with you? He says, please, be my guest. She spent Shabbos, and she's enthralled and taken by the whole Shabbos environment. And she says to him, I want to stay. He says, you can't stay. They're going to say that I brainwash you. You got to go back to your kibbutz. So she goes back to the kibbutz. And 2 weeks later, she calls up and says, I just can't get this Shabbos out of my mind. I see the emptiness of my life. This is the type of lifestyle I want to embrace. This is the type of happiness I'm looking for. So the process began, and eventually she entered into an Israeli Balas Tshuva seminary, and she sat and learned and just soaked it up and blossomed into a tremendous, tremendous person. And it's time, Baruch Hashem, for her to get married. So they find a nice boy from a similar background in a Balas Tshuva yeshiva. And who was this boy that she married? Sure enough, it was Yonatan. That question that the tour guide had asked, and where were you that you watched this girl going down the river and you didn't start to try to save her, riveted within him so deeply that it made him check his values. And after that incident, he went in and looked into his own life and checked into a Baal Tshuva yeshiva. Both of them became frum, and both of them got married to each other. This is what we're talking about here, my friends. HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, the Anamei HaKavod, in ways that we don't fathom, in ways that we don't understand. But this is how we have to look at stories like this to give us a glimpse, to give us a sense into the Sila Damnusa, into this shadow of faith where Hashem is the one who's running this world. So nothing seems to be greater than that. If that's the main course, this is Bitachon, being surrounded by Hashem. And this, by the way, is like a real great challenge on Sukkot. Yes, there's an Indian of, you know, taking Tehillim and being happy. But how can you leave the sukkah? I mean, it's like, you know, we should try to spend as much time in the sukkah possible. I understand we're dealing with the late sukkahs and weather permitting in a lot of places. But if we understand the power of the sukkah, so we just don't want to eat a meal there. We want to spend as much time as we possibly can, obviously, with doing things of holiness and things that are uplifting and elevating within the sukkah. So if this is the main course, bitachon, we're on cloud nine. What could possibly be dessert? So let's serve dessert, and I think we all agree that dessert is also worth eating, and it's the punchline of today. If we understand that Sukkot Mamish is about recognizing that we've come from humble beginnings, and we recognize that material things won't make us happy, if we recognize that the chesed of Hashem, the kindness of Hashem, and that too is infusing us at all times, we recognize that Anei HaKavod is the forgiveness, is being able to reconnect with God. We recognize that Anei HaKavod is bitachon, is the faith that we have in God. All of this has to lead us to the following conclusion. And that is the idea that the Rav Reis brings down in terms of the four species. We know that the four species the Medrash speaks about has a lot of imagery of being very different. Like the Esrog has a smell and has a taste, and the Lulav has a taste with no smell. Hadassim have a smell and no taste. The Arevos have neither. They're all four different types of individuals, some with Torah mitzvah, some without, some having stronger in one, stronger in the other. We also know that the Lulav represents a spine, a yashrus, in terms of relationship with God, uprightness. The Esrog gets the heart in that relationship with God. The eyes are the hadassim, the mouth are the aravos. Everyone has different strong points in life. You know, it reminds me of a conversation I had with a new neighbor that just moved in Erev Shabbos. So I introduced myself, and she smiled. She said, oh, I've heard your name before. I said, yeah, I talk a lot. She says, you should insult yourself. I said, no, I don't mean it as an insult. I said, that's why people have heard of my name, right? I speak a lot. But be that as it may, we all have different kochos. We all have different strengths. Says the Sfas Emes, he says, why often do people not feel simcha in life? Why don't they feel joy? The asterisk in 33. Hasimcha tluya b'sheila dola. Ha'im adam motzem u'matzet atzmo im ploni menase lafil el me'ever la'sogotav. It's hard to feel real simcha in our lives because we feel that other people are doing bigger and greater things than us. We don't feel we're developing our potential. When a person doesn't feel like they are giving their all in life, they don't feel like they really found their place in life, there's this hole, there's this emptiness in life that can't be fulfilled. Therefore, says the Sfas Emes, on the pasuk ulekachtem lachem, you shall take for yourself, talking about lulav and esro, the idea is the person should take himself. Says the Sfas Emes in 34, b'inyan lulav v'minav, v'itav v'medrash neged chalukei b'nei Yisrael, is talking about different types of Jewish people, those with smell, those with taste, which means that every person can find themselves on this holiday. Even the arava, without taste, without smell, the willows are used on Hoshana Rabbah, they also have a place. And he says, "V'lakavtem lachem v'chulei v'lachein huzman simcha." This is joy. Kikol of simcha kishadam balu sharoshov l'mkomo. Very deep sfasemet. Where is real shleimus? Where is real wholesomeness and contentment? When you found your place, when you're able to recognize that this is where I belong, and you're living a life fulfilling yourself. He says, most of our lives in 37 is about being jealous of others, it's about imitating others, it's not about recognizing our own potential. If we understand Bishvili Nivar Olam, the world is created for me, which means that the whole world is here because of my service to God, then I understand that I have to find that place in this world. And yes, you may say to me, my major mission in life may elude me, but I have a little secret to tell you. You want to know what your mission in life is? Whatever comes to you the next moment, when a person asks you a question, what time is it? And you smile at them and you give them an answer. And as Rav Shlomo Carbajo always says, when someone asks you what time it is, they're not really interested in the time. They're interested in human contact. Smile and wish them a good day. Someone asks you for a ride, whatever it is, that is taking that moment, whether it's washing the dishes with our children, elevating it. But here's deeper, my friends. Let's work with me. Says Rav Rice in 38, Mikomo shel Hayudi, you want to know where the real place of a Jew is? You want to know where we really belong and how to find where we really belong? It's Bekirva Sabore. It's close to Hashem. You're right, all year round, with our sins, we've created a distance. But after Yom Kippur, after that Tara, there is a closeness. And he gives the example in 39 of an infant. We know if a child is in its mother's arms, and then somebody comes along and says, oh, what a cute little child. Can I hold it, right? They think the children are like, you know, I don't know, silly putty. You can just, you know, mush them and do whatever you want with them. You know, they're so cute. So you promptly take the child out of the parent's arms and you hold this child. What 9 times out of 10 will this child do? Good. Scream, right? And they're like, mommy, mommy. So even if you distract this child for a while, you show them a toy and keep, after a couple of minutes, they want to go back to their mother. Deep down, every Jew wants their soul to be connected to godliness, to have a purpose in this world. Yes, we get distracted. We can call it money. We can call it vacations. We can call it remodeling our houses. We can call it the gym and the spa and the manicures. We can call it many different things. But the bottom line is our deepest desire is to feel that we have a spiritual purpose in this world. That life is not just about accumulating more and more, but it's about a purpose in life. You know, I recently met an individual, 92, just made Aliyah to Israel, not religious, from Palm Beach or somewhere in Florida. And he's saying how he doesn't know what to do. His lift is coming with all this gigantic stuff, how he's going to put it in a tiny Israeli apartment. You know, part of me felt very sad for him, that this is the end of a person's life. And they're just figuring out how to put all they have accumulated into a tiny apartment. I have a little secret to tell you, that it gets even smaller when we get into the grave. What we're really taking with us is what have we have accomplished here. That's really the major aspect. And that's what the sukkah is about. The sukkah is about entering into a spiritual domain that gives us the clarity of what we are doing here in this world. We find ourselves on sukkahs. We have the deepest joy possible because we are in the place of our mother's arms. We're back where we really, really feel the closest and the most special. And that's the idea in 41. Which says this Vasemes, Yumea Sukkah, Shinikras Vansim Chatenu, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu puts us in his silo, in his shadow. Vihim Ein Bechina Sagan Eden, it has an aspect of the Garden of Eden. Vikar Habriya Italiota Adam Sham, the whole point of creation was for man to be in the Garden of Eden. And there is a real simcha, as we say in Sheva Brachot, Kisamecha Yitzircha Began Eden Mikete. The Kadosh Baruch Hu brings us into this sukkah, which has the Shem Shamayim on it. And this is where Vasimcha b'mono. And this is really where the real simcha is about. And this idea that when we're in the sukkah, we're able to look up, and the sukkah is from schach, we're looking up at the ceiling, sukkah is from yiska, sochim beruach hakodesh, we're able to draw inspiration, we're able to draw ruach hakodesh, like divine inspiration. What do we see? We see who we are. The sukkah becomes a mirror. It becomes an understanding that life is not about chasing after all the material things in life. But life is about feeling that closeness to Hashem, and that every opportunity that we have in life is an opportunity of going closer and closer to God. Rabbi Zinfelbraham says at the end of 43, the road to true happiness is to be able to refine ourselves that we should grow. The worst agony a soul can endure is the knowledge that it could have achieved spiritual greatness and failed. And I'd just like to conclude with two, if we call cherry on tops, for our dessert. If the sukkah is about, the lulav and esrog is about finding our potential, finding ourselves, sitting in the sukkah and meditating, why did Hashem put me in this world? Do I take the opportunities that come my way and elevate them and smile at people and help people out and become the best spiritual person, the most refined person I can be? And when I'm in the sukkah, I feel the greatest simcha because I feel I found myself. I connect to that deeper part of why I'm really here and what has real meaning in life. I think two things that should inspire us. Both by looking up, again, the sukkah is based on the schach, looking up at the ceiling. What is a sukkah, Rav Yaakov Hillel, 44? The essence of a sukkah in the schach with which we cover it. And what is a schach? Nothing more than the leaf branches or palm fronds, the most readily found material in the world. Yet these leaves become sanctified through the use of the sukkah. They are now elevated to a higher level and needed to be treated with respect. You understand what this is? I remember in L.A. we used to follow the garbage trucks that used to collect those people who cut down the trees. These are things that are going to be thrown out. But yeah, we take them and we elevate them, and that's what makes our sukkah. That's about us. It's about the small things in life. It could be those casual conversations that no one really pays attention to that can change people's life. It's that young lady at a pivotal time in her life watching a husband and wife interact. That those are the palm branches that can change a person's life. That's what we have to be inspired by. Someone may say, well, I am not created with the greatest talents. What do you want from me? I want from you is the palm branches in life. The small things in life have sometimes the greatest ability to affect. Take a look at that schach and be able to be inspired. How small things that people don't even think about, can be able to be elevated to such holiness that the sukkah has God's name resting on it. The kaf vav, the middle two letters of the sukkah, 26, are the yud kei vav kei name of Hashem. The samech and the hey, 65, the outer two letters of sukkah, is the aleph dalet nun yud, 65, which is also the name of Hashem. The name of Hashem is imprinted in the sukkah. This is the essence of sukkah. The palm branches is what makes a sukkah. And that's why it's brought down in the Sfarim that even if you don't build your own sukkah, you should put up the schach, because the schach is a major part of the sukkah. But then there's one final idea, and with this we will end, my friend. 45 and 46. So Lekach Valibuv, quoting Rav Avraham Levi Shur, quoting the Shulchan Aruch, says that you should build the sukkah in such a way with the schach that liot be'olfen sheyuko chavim nirim mitochah, that you should be able to see the stars. We learned this as kids. You should be able to see the stars through the schach. what is the stars about? So he says on a deeper level, when you look at a star, you think it's far away. You don't really know about a star, but the star has a tremendous amount of power and potential. He says on 46, that's really the idea about each and every one of us. We are all stars. Even if we don't recognize our greatness, we have to know and believe. Our souls are very great. And our light is tremendous. And we have a connection with Hashem and His Torah. When it says you should see the stars mitocho from within it, it's not only from within the schach, from within the sukkah. You should see the star from within yourself. That what sukkahs is about is being able to see our potential. What sukkahs is about to see that we are a galaxy, we are a star. We are a star, and as our rabbis tell us, Hashem calls each star by name, that each star is important, that we should feel our importance, we should feel our contribution to this world. That sukkah is not only about being enveloped in God's love, but the dessert is now what? Now that you've seen that Hashem is the one who's in charge of the world, and you've seen the chesed of Hashem, the kindness of Hashem, and you've seen the kapara, the forgiveness of Hashem, and you feel that you are surrounded by Hashem's cloud of glory, now what? Now take that love, take that bitachon, take that faith, and say to yourself, my response to sukkahs has to be to recognize how great I am, that Hashem has put me into the spiritual world to become a spiritual individual. Sukkahs is about immersing a week in an environment of total spirituality, so I come out inoculated for the world, for the year, being able to become a more refined person, a more spiritual person. I tasted Gan Eden. I tasted living in Hashem's shadow. And now my relationships and my interactions with others between man and man, between man and God, and between me and myself are that much more elevated, that much more special. And the bracha I give all of us is that we should be able to learn how to let go, like that person on the carriage. God is carrying our bundle for us. And be able to realize that just like God carries our bundle, and just like God watches over us in every step of our way, Al Kol Sad V'Shal, God has also created us for a purpose. Now we should be zocha, we should merit that each one of our stars should be able to light up the world and be able to have that spiritual effect to make this world a better place to live in.